I want to welcome all of you who were faithful to set your clocks ahead 1 hour last night. Welcome this morning. We may have some late arrivers later who maybe didn't remember to set their clocks, although with smartphones and stuff these days, you really don't have to set too much. It is good to welcome you. My name is Pastor Brian White. I'm one of the pastors here at Anderson First United Methodist Church. I want to welcome you to worship at Anderson First United Methodist Church, where we make disciples for Jesus Christ by following our pathway, living our faith, nurturing families, and serving our community. This morning, our worship leaders will be Marilyn Vance and Susan Doe. We have a guest preacher today, Dale Mendenhall, who's not a whole lot of a guest because he's here most Sundays, but we welcome Dale as he delivers this morning's message, as Pastor Kareen was attending an out-of-town wedding and presiding at an out-of-town wedding this weekend. Music will be provided by Wesley Bells. We have a few announcements, things just want to give your alert you to. We'll be continuing our Lenten breakfast series next week on March 14th. The breakfast and program will be at Alexandria Nazarene Church, and so we want to invite you there. The breakfast is at 8, and we'll go to around 9:30. We have a number of family ministry events coming up. Our Eggstravaganza. I want to make sure I get that clear. On March 21st, noon to 2 p.m., this is a drive-through experience, and so we want to invite you and for you to invite your friends and neighbors and children to come as we offer egg hunt kits, crafts, games, and pictures with the Easter Bunny. So that's coming up soon. We will need candy donations for Anderson First's Easter event. And so if you would like to donate non-chocolate candies or small toys, you can make sure you do that. And then on April 5th, we'll have an indoor Easter egg hunt. So a number of family ministry activities coming up. And don't forget that Easter is coming up. So if you'd like to order an Easter lily in honor or memory of loved ones, you can complete a form. And those are $15. We want you to do that by March 30th. So we continue today to worship our Lord and Savior during this season of Lent as we celebrate and remember an unlikely Lent. I'd like to invite you to stand as you're able and greet those around you and pass the peace of Christ. I'd like to invite you to return to your seats now as we share together in this morning's call to worship. If you would remain standing. Oh, I'm sorry, we have a prelude first. Music for gathering. So. And now I'd like to invite you to stand as you're able as we join in this morning's call to worship. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. The Lord is the great God, the great ruler above all else. The sea is the Lord's, for God made it all, forming from it the dry land. Thank you.
God is always with us, not just when everything seems clear and times are good, but also when we struggle with questions and doubt. When we cry out to God, our prayers are heard. When the world cries out to God, we are part of God's answer, offering water in the desert, offering nourishment to a world that is spiritually hungry. Our gifts this morning are our answers to God's own goodness.
Thank you.
Let us pray. God of the cross, in losing our lives, we find them in you. In sharing our money and time, we receive the blessings of your kingdom. Use these gifts toward your holy work of peace, justice, and service in the world. Amen.
Good morning. Please join me in a word of prayer. Lord, you call us to service, to be your eyes and ears, hands and voice in this your world, to open our eyes not only to the beauty and love which you create, but the injustice, hate, and suffering that we generate, to open our ears not only to the beauty of the music that embraces us, but the voices searching and questioning, to open our hands not only to those we choose to share our lives with, but in welcome, love, and fellowship to all who you draw near to us. To open our mouths not only to speak platitudes and simple words, but the truths you lay upon our hearts. Your word for this, your world. You call us to service, to be your eyes and ears, hands and voice in this, your world. Help us to take the risk of looking within and looking beyond ourselves to the joy that awaits us. Give us hearts of courage and strength for the tasks which lie ahead. Be with each one of us as we move from the winter of discouragement to the spring of hope. Cleanse our spirits and make us truly ready to be your disciples, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Now please join me in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please remain standing for the reading of our gospel lesson. Today's lesson is from Luke chapter 23, verses 13 through 25. Pilate then called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as the one who was perverting the people. And here I have examined him in your presence and have not found this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Indeed, he has done nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged and release him." Then they all shouted out together, "Away with this fellow! Release Barabbas for us." This was a man who had been put in prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no ground for the sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and then release him." But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. He released the man they asked for, the one who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder. and he handed over Jesus as they wished. This is God's word for God's people today.
Well, good morning. I'm going to go a little different direction from what Rachel Billups did in the chapter that is connected to the theme today. But before I do that, I want to say something about the difference that I learned between guilt and shame. Guilt is when I feel bad for what I've done or failed to do. Shame is when I feel badly about who I am. So in the example that Rachel gives in her chapter, when she talks about dusting all the knickknacks and frames on the shelves and then gets down to the Bible and isn't paying close enough attention to what she's doing and accidentally tears a page in the Bible, and Mom comes in and asks her if everything's all right, and of course she says everything is. If Mom said to her, "You tore a page in the Bible because you weren't paying enough attention, and then you chose not to tell me the truth when I first asked," she's inviting Rachel to feel guilty, appropriately enough. If she said, "You're careless and a liar," she's just put labels on her, told her who she is, and invited her to feel shame about who she is. Guilt is feeling badly about what I've done or failed to do. Shame is feeling badly about who I am. Now, I'm going to go in a different direction from the chapter. Will you bow with me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Do you remember when Jesus Christ Superstar was popular? Some of you do. Some of you don't, because it was all copyrighted in 1970 and you weren't born yet. I'm old enough, I remember it. In fact, I remember going to a concert where they just played the music from Jesus Christ Superstar. I bought the album. It's two LPs with a book of all the lyrics. If you want to have fun with your kids, grandkids, try to explain LPs to them and why one LP has side one and side four and the other LP has sides two and three. But I've got that. I still have that. I've seen the movie. I've seen the play a couple of times on stage, once at the Kennedy Center, and then again another time at the Embassy Theater in Fort Wayne. And I remember that latter one because of a reaction I had. They came to the scene where Judas comes with the armed men from the temple to arrest Jesus in the garden. And as I watched that scene, I thought, you know, a few Navy SEALs would get him out of that predicament. Now, I was a little surprised I had that reaction, because, you know, I kind of know the story and know that wasn't going to happen, and there weren't Navy SEALs back then. On the other hand, I wasn't all that surprised, because I grew up watching Lone Ranger, Superman, Zorro, Robin Hood. Those were the days when I could have a holster and a gun, had the horse's head, the knight on the side. I was Paladin, had the Derringer. And if you watch those things, they tended to get, in the end, kind of resolved around violence, didn't they? I watch John Wayne and Clint Eastwood movies. I get one of those wife looks when I'm watching a John Wayne movie to this day, and especially if I say his line before he does. And I will confess, I've read Reacher novels, seen both Reacher movies, seen the three series that have been out. The fourth one comes out later this year. I'll anticipate watching that. So I grew up kind of anticipating one of the ways you resolve things is violently. You just take care of it. So I guess I couldn't be surprised that I thought, you know, a few Navy SEALs would get him out of that situation. And yet my reaction wasn't all that unbiblical. In Luke, the disciples ask, shall we draw our swords? And there's no answer recorded from Jesus. Just somebody draws his sword and slices off an ear, somebody, and Jesus has to heal it. In Matthew, they don't ask the question. Somebody just draws a sword and goes to work. In John, he tells us that the one who drew the sword was Peter. So they were ready to resolve things with violence. At least one of them was. Maybe it was Peter. And then Jesus himself even thought about it. If you read Matthew's account, he tells them, you know, if I ask my Father, he would send me 12 legions of angels. Now, a legion, a Roman legion, it kind of depends upon the time in history, could fluctuate between 4,200 men up to 6,000 men. Jesus is talking about having access to over 50,000 angels, up to 72,000 angels. He's not talking about a rescue operation. He's talking about conquest. And yet, he refuses to go down that path. There's speculation around Judas's motivation. We know from one of the Gospels that Judas, seeing what was happening to Jesus, went and returned his 30 pieces of silver and went and hung himself. And the speculation is that Judas wasn't really trying to do Jesus harm as much as he was trying to force his hand. If I put him in a situation where he needs to resort to violence to gather the troops, he will. Except he didn't. And so he goes off and allows himself to be arrested. And then we know the story goes until Pilate is presenting both Barabbas and Jesus to the crowd for them to decide which one shall be released and which one will be crucified. So let's set the scene. Because, you know, why would they pick Barabbas to be freed over Jesus? Well, there is Barabbas. Barabbas is obviously in a country that's been conquered and is occupied by Rome. He doesn't like that. He figures the way to deal with that is to be an insurrection and to do it violently. We're told he was an insurrectionist and had committed murder. Then there's Pilate. Pilate heads up the Roman occupation there. Rome gets to peace through violence. They conquer countries and occupy them. And if you try to rise up against them, they'll put you on a cross. The cross was basically used for runaway slaves and insurrectionists. And the Romans were glad to leave you hanging there days on end, as an example. There are the religious leaders who are benefiting from the status quo. You know, you don't get to be a leader unless the occupying force allows you to be a leader. And so they found Jesus to be threatening their position. And they weren't above resorting to violence to maintain the status quo. That's why they brought Jesus to Pilate, because he could deal with him violently. And then there's Jesus, who allows himself to be arrested and put in that position. So why are the religious leaders so threatened by him? Well, he certainly doesn't hold back when it comes to insulting them. He's a critic of them. He lets them know they're hypocrites. And you can find other words he says about them. So he lets them have it. He's also cleansed the temple. And that is taken so seriously that that seems to be a turning point in all the Gospels. And John takes it so seriously that he takes the cleansing of the temple and puts it up near the beginning of his Gospel rather than toward the end where Matthew, Mark, and Luke put that account. So he's done that. Jesus also has a way of amassing a following. Think of feeding 5,000. They only counted the men. So that's 5,000 men plus women and children. 5,000 men. In Matthew, when they get ready to feed them, Jesus says, have them sit in companies of hundreds and fifties. In Luke, Jesus has them sit in groups of 50. Now, I'm getting over a cold, so my voice is trying to hang in there. Look at 5,000 men sitting in companies of 100 or 50 and tell me what you see. That's a military organization, it looks like. They're there. And in John, John doesn't tell us that they sat in those groups, those companies, but what he does tell us is Jesus had to escape because having fed the 5,000, they were going to make him king. Now, if they make him king, and he has a following of 5,000 men, which is the size of a legion, that's threatening. So the religious leaders have to see that going on. And then there are some teachings that we've taken kind of out of context that really say more about nonviolently resisting than we tend to give them credit for. Let me give you two examples, both from the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew. The first one has to do with turning the cheek. Now, I've recruited Joe Snyder to come help me demonstrate turning the cheek. I've promised Joe I wouldn't actually hit him. I also promised him that I would not poll you to see whether or not I should hit him. He seemed genuinely relieved at that. If you read Matthew, Jesus says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, then turn the other cheek. That is significant, the right cheek, because in that society, I couldn't use my left hand for hygienic reasons. This came to real light to me, kind of an aha, what it means. When I had a gal from the last church I served, graduate high school, go through college, get her degree. I know while she was there, she studied some Swahili. And she applied and was accepted into the Peace Corps and was sent to Malawi in Africa. And when she came back on a visit, she reported that Charmin and Cottonelle and Angel Soft and all of those toilet paper companies had not made a good imprint in Malawi. So if you don't have toilet paper, what do? In Malawi, you use water and your left hand. And she said, they actually believe they get themselves cleaner than we do with toilet paper. I'm not inviting you to go out and try that, but so if I'm facing Joe, well, let me go on. If you're in Malawi and there's a bowl of potato chips here or whatever, and Joe and I were eating out of it, we wouldn't begin to reach in there with our left hand. Not at all. We'd be eating with our right hand. So the left hand's out of operation. So if I go to hit Joe, how am I going to have to hit him? Backhanded. See, I didn't actually hit you. You backhand somebody whom you regard as inferior. Someone who's lower than you. So you do this. So if I do that and backhand Joe, and he turns the other cheek, now I can't backhand him, can I? I mean, that would look silly. So now the invite is for me to do that. That is to treat him as an equal. Now, chances are that I wouldn't even hit him because I don't want to treat him as an equal. But even if I did, at that I would have acknowledged him as an equal. And what Joe, regardless of what I do, Joe, as a follower of Christ, has demonstrated that he's not going to be shamed by my behavior. He's not going to allow himself to feel badly about who he is. He's a child of God. If you're going to hit me, treat me as a child of God. Treat me at least as an equal. And so he turns the other cheek. He's decided to respond nonviolently, and yet in a way that does not allow himself to be shamed. Thank you, sir. The other, from the Sermon on the Mount, has to do with going the second mile. Now, typically, we take that out of context and just say, so-and-so has gone the second mile. She's done more than we ever expected her to do, more than we could have asked her to do. Wow, she's gone the second mile. We've even in the church taken that over and talked about second mile giving, right? But in those days, a Roman soldier could be carrying his pack that has his gear, and the Romans took over from the Persians the practice of, if you're marching and going a distance, you also could put some mail in the pack, so you're the mail delivery service. So the pack could weigh several pounds. As you're marching along, you could compel somebody to take your pack, you wouldn't give them your weapon, but take your pack and carry it for a mile. You could only compel them to carry it for a mile. Now, we see a little bit of this, you know, when they compel Simon to carry the cross for Jesus. Well, you can compel somebody to carry your gear for a mile. And the Roman highways had mile markers so they could tell. And I guess their miles weren't quite as long as ours, but they're there. So now, what happens when you've carried the soldier's pack for a mile and you say, I'll go a second mile? If he allows you to do that, he's just committed a military infraction. And he could be punished for that. Now you've put him in an awkward situation. You've reacted nonviolently, but now you're making him deal with you as a person, willing to go the second mile. And what does he do? You see, Jesus not only could gather a large following and have to feed 5,000 men plus women and children, but he was teaching also a kind of nonviolent resistance. So that when he's put before the crowd to choose either Barabbas or Jesus, the crowd is really choosing between going with somebody who resists violently and going with someone who has quite a following and has been teaching us to resist, to stand up for ourselves nonviolently. And they choose to release Barabbas and to crucify Jesus. I'm almost done. I almost made it. So, they take Jesus and crucify him. He's crucified between two insurrectionists. He's crucified as an insurrectionist. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, is the sign over his head. I have the Latin for Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, on my stoles. And that is a political statement. We're treating him as an insurrectionist. Jesus or Barabbas? You know, it's not just a story from a couple thousand years ago. It's a choice we're making all the time. You know, those of us who pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," if we're taking that prayer seriously, our top priority is not maintaining the status quo. We want the world to be more kingdom-like. And I would think most of us hope that when our days are done here on earth, that somehow the earth is better, is more kingdom-like because of the lives we've lived, because of what God has managed to do in and through us. And the choice always in terms of making that change, making the world better, is between choosing to do it violently or choosing to do it nonviolently. Barabbas or Jesus? It's the choice we face almost every day. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you.
blessing. Go now as those who pray, thy kingdom come. May God so work in and through your lives that this world becomes better, more kingdom-like, because of you and the Lord you follow and serve. In his name, amen.